Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, 4th canto, chapter 27, attack by Chandavega on the city of Puranjan, text number 25. Dvavi mavanu suchanti, balavasat avagraho. Yaloka Shastra Panatam Naratina Tadichati. Translation. One who does not give charity according to the customs or injunctions of the scriptures, and one who does not accept charity in that way, are considered to be in the mode of ignorance. Such persons follow the path of the foolish. Surely they must lament at the end. Purport. It is herein stated that one should strictly follow the scriptures if one actually wants an auspicious life. The same is explained in Bhagavad Gita 16:23. Yasastra vidim mucchajiya vartate kama karataha nasasidim avapnuti nasukam naparam gatim. He who discards scriptural injunctions and acts according to his own whims attains neither perfection nor happiness nor the supreme destination. One who does not strictly follow the terms of the Vedic injunction never attains success in life or happiness, and what to speak of going back home, back to Godhead. One Shastric injunction holds that a householder, a kshatriya, or an administrative head should not refuse to accept a woman if she voluntarily requests to become a wife. Since Kalikanya, the daughter of time, was deputed by Narada Muni to offer herself to Yavanaraj, the king of the Yavanas, could not refuse her. All transactions must be performed in light of the Shastric injunctions. The Shastric injunctions are confirmed by great sages like Narada Muni. As stated by Narottam Das Thakur, Sadhu Shastra Guru Vakya Chitete Karyakya, one should follow the principles of saintly persons, scriptures, and the spiritual master. In this way, one is sure to attain success in life. Kalakanya, the daughter of time, presented herself before the king of the Yavanas precisely in terms of sadhu, shastra, and guru. Thus there was no reason for not accepting her. Om Agyanatimanandasya Gyananana Salakya Chaksurun Militam Yena Tasmai Si Guruve Namaha. Shri Chaitanya Manobhistam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Swapadantikam Vandeham Sri Guru Sri Yuta Pada Kamalam Sri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Sri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunatam Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Parijana Saitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Sri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Sivisakam Vitamscha. Hey Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dina Bando Jagatpate Gopesa Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kansa Nagorangi Radha Vrindavaneswari Visvanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vanchakalpa Tarubhyacha Sakripa Sindhubhyayivacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaisnavebhyo Namo Namaha. Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadha Sri Vasadi Gaura Bhaktavinda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Dharmam tu saksat bhagavat pranitam. That
religious principles have their origin in the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And thus, the Vedic literature are non-different from the words of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. It is said that the Vedas originate from the breath of the Supreme Lord. And thus, the Vedas are directly representing the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And must be accepted in this way. Of course, within Vedic literature, there is a hierarchy. There are various Vedic injunctions, and we find in the Bhagavad Gita a reference, Trigunya Visaya Veda Nistrigunya Bhavarjuna, which mentions that there is a portion of the Vedas which is Trigunya, within the three modes of material nature. So in other words, giving instructions to govern material life, to bring one to the mode of goodness. However, even if one is in the mode of goodness and lives a whole life dedicated to the mode of goodness, that is not enough to attain an eternal destination. Thus, we are not truly interested in those Vedic literatures that deal with the material aspects. For example, in the Harivamsa, which is a supplement to the Mahabharata, specifically describing the lineage from Krishna, just like in the Bhagavatam, you find a reference, a whole list, describing the symptoms of the age of Kali. And it is said that in the age of Kali, most brahmanas will become astrologers, which I found interesting. Because in the 11th canto, the position of astrology is clearly clarified, where it is said that astrology applies to that which takes birth. Because it is the Rasi chart, the birth chart is being made. So, and since the soul never takes birth, then one can understand exactly in what light to see that particular aspect of Vedic knowledge. I'm not singling out anything in particular, I'm just giving it as an example that a portion of the Vedas is dealing with the three modes of material nature. There are others. These are called Upavedas, such as the Vastu Shastra, Danur Shastra, Vastu Shastra dealing with Vedic architecture, Danur Shastra dealing with the art of fighting, or the Ayurveda dealing with health. And all these things are in the mundane realm. Still, we have that part of our life. We have material bodies, and we do need a material shelter, and there is no harm in taking shelter of Vedic direction, because even those material instructions are favorable. They help to create a favorable material basis, but they are not absolutely essential. Vaidiki lokiki vapu yat kriya kriyate Mune Hari Sevana Kulaiva. Srila Rupa Goswami says that whether it's Vedic or whether it is just mundane practical, whatever is Hari Seva Anakul, whatever is favorable for the service of Hari, the Supreme Lord. So that is our main concern. Still, sometimes we find strong statements about scripture. For example, when Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu returned from Gaya, after his initiation, he had become a devotee. It is said that the Lord had first stopped in Kanaya Natashala, and there in Kanaya Natashala on the way, he was chanting the Gayatri Mantra. And as he was chanting the Gayatri Mantras, one of the Gayatri Mantras is the Gopal Mantra. So when he chanted the Gopal Mantra, then, at that point, he had a darshan of Gopal. And then, Gopal disappeared. So this was a great shock, and from that moment on, he was overwhelmed by separation. And when he came back, he could only think of Krishna. We remember that he was teaching his students and that Sanskrit grammar, and that he explained every word to mean Krishna and nothing but Krishna. And then he came home that day, and his mother asked him, "So, from what scripture did you teach today?" And then he said, "Well, what is scripture? I don't accept anything as scripture that is not describing pure devotional service to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Sri Krishna." Right? He said. So there he gave a very rigid definition of scripture. But that is truly the scripture that we are relating to. We are respectful to all Vedic literatures, but in particularly we are interested in those scriptures that describe pure devotional service to the Supreme Lord. And Bhagavatam itself is rejecting scripture that is not directly dealing with devotional service as Kaitava Dharma or cheating religion. So we take shelter of Bhagavad Gita, and particularly Srimad Bhagavatam, because Srimad Bhagavatam is the book that particularly describes Krishna in all his glories. There are several scriptures that that tell us about Krishna. It is said that there is a Gopal Tapani Upanishad, which describes the glories of Krishna. There is the Mahabharata, which deals with Krishna. And then that supplement, the Harivamsa, which gives us the pastimes of Krishna. But no scripture has as completely described devotional service to Krishna as Srimad Bhagavatam. And then there are many scriptures that are derived, or many commentaries or supplementary literatures that are derived from Srimad Bhagavatam. So Srimad Bhagavatam is particularly the essence of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's teachings. In the first chapter of the Adi Lila, Chaitanya Charitamrita, it is said that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's mission is to drive out the influence of ignorance in this world by the means of the two Bhagavatas. One is the person Bhagavat and the other the book Bhagavat. Srimad Bhagavatam is central in our movement. It is the foundation of our movement. And it was for that reason that Srila Prabhupada expressed the desire that Srimad Bhagavatam would be placed in every house on the planet. Today also I must stress the importance of taking shelter of Srimad Bhagavatam. I often feel that that is especially the part that is neglected in our spiritual life. Because chanting, you promise, or if you haven't promised, even then you are kind of looking at the magical 16. So that magic number of 16, sweet 16, is on our mind. And we know that that's what it ought to be. But reading is such a thing. It should be there, but will it be there? Because life is just so hectic and so passionate, and so much is going on. And if nothing is going on, we make sure that something goes on. And then, Bhagavatam is disappearing. Now it says in Bhagavatam that Krishna disappeared at the end of Dwapara Yuga. Krishne damo swapagate dharma gyanadibhi saha. When Krishna left for his transcendental abode, dharma, all religious principles, and gyan and knowledge also went with him. And that was the situation. And therefore, kalo nasta drisam esa. Therefore, in this age of Kali, all vision was lost. That means all understanding of the truth, of what is the goal of life, or how to conduct oneself in life, was lost. But puranaka dunoditaha, it will again reemerge by the sound from the from Srimad Bhagavatam, puranaka dunoditaha, the transcendental sound of Bhagavatam. So we really need to enter into the Bhagavatam. And at the moment we are discussing here the pastimes of Puranjan. And Puranjan has tried to enjoy throughout his life. And we have gone through many things, right? Puranjan who was looking for a suitable match in the world, and one day in a forest saw this beautiful lady and then said to her, Oh, who has ever seen such beauty? Who has ever seen such a wonderful personality? You must be the goddess of fortune personified. But what happened to your lotus flower? I don't see it in your hand. Have you by chance dropped it in the forest? We are not sure if Puranjan was serious at that point or if there was flattery in the matter. But anyway, Puranjan certainly became overwhelmed by the beauty of Puranjani. And then you get that portion of the story that wherever she looked, he looked. When she sat, he sat. And so on. They were inseparable, and he was always acting as her personal attendant. That went on for quite some time until he started to show his old interests awoke, the interest from outside the relationship. Because that happens in any relationship between man and woman when there is love or falling in love, then for a while they are both 100% focused on each other. And the world doesn't exist anymore, and it's only the other person. But then after a while, interests again re-emerge from outside the relationship. And in the case of Puranjan, it was hunting, since he was a Kshatriya. And when he went hunting in the forest and returned home, right, after having really had a tough day in the forest, you know, it wasn't as comfortable as on the throne. And when he returned home, instead of, on the way back, he was thinking about his beautiful wife who would be so happy to see him returning, but it wasn't like that. She was all depressed and hair was all disheveled, and she was like totally, she didn't look beautiful at that point, and she wasn't happy. She was miserable, and it took a while before she finally revealed the cause. But he knew that he was ultimately responsible for the condition, but what he had done was not clear. But it took a while, and then she got the point across. That happens a lot in marital relationships. I do remember in my case, two ashrams back, there were times when she wouldn't speak to me. And if that didn't work, if I seemed to be oblivious to that, then she wouldn't speak to me, but clean the room around me and start humming, you know, out loud, you know, sing, just to drive it in a little deeper, until you come to the point as a man where you say, "And now it's enough." Anyway, that's all far behind me now. But these are part of the pastimes. I was a few days ago in the marriage of Rupa Sanatan and his good wife Mangala Chandrika, and Rupa's father gave a talk, and he said, "I hope they'll soon have a house so that they can argue in peace." That's all I remember from the speech, but that stood out for me, you know. Like, I thought that was really, like, you know, his father is of age now, and he's figured it out, you know, that you need a place where you can argue in peace. So I thought that was nice. Anyway, in the story of Puranjan, we have moved along, and we are aware that it's an allegorical story, and that there is a city with 9 gates, and that there is a 5-hooded serpent which represents the life heirs guarding the city. And we have come now to the chapter where the city becomes attacked, and where gradually the life air weakens and weakens, and little by little Puranjan is losing it. And that is a fearful time. It is a fearful time. And yesterday the purport was dealing with that, with fear, and how a devotee is not affected by that fear because of his great faith in Krishna and an eternal destination and so on. And therefore that a devotee becomes peaceful about this upcoming end of life. Today, it comes then on the point of really taking shelter of scripture. And that's the only way to make life auspicious. So, on this day, we're celebrating that time is moving along in my life, yeah? And it's a festive day. It's a day we're celebrating. We're celebrating that we have come to the shelter of this movement. We're celebrating that we are in the association of sadhus, of saintly personalities, and we are remembering our good fortune. We are making bonds with each other in the sense that it should be possible, right, amongst disciples of the same spiritual master, that there are positive relationships. It should be possible that amongst them there is a mood where everyone is trying to accept the other, everyone is trying to help the other. It should be possible. And because after all, that would be pleasing to our spiritual master. Otherwise you get the story of the sons massaging the back of the father and getting into a fight, and in the process beating up the father. Yeah? Well, Prabhupada often told that story. I wouldn't allow such a situation. A few guys massaging, that's out. One is already difficult enough. But the point, the story stands to illustrate that. So yes, a spirit of being together is important, and not just because we have to, because it's a sort of a scriptural need, but rather genuinely. That would be most wonderful. A spiritual master is a representative, of Krishna. So as a representative, what power do you really have? Right? Krishna has the real power. Right? He is omniscient, he is omnipotent, he's all-knowing, he's all-powerful, he can do anything. And then his representative, what can the representative do? Only so much or so little. So the representative, in a way, can only desire. The one thing a spiritual master cannot do is force. Right? If only he could, he would.
For sure, right?
If it was possible to force people into Krishna consciousness, oh boy, we would have a field day. But it's not like that. It's a voluntary process. So a spiritual master can really only desire that his disciples somehow or other take advantage of this very rare opportunity. It is that why Srila Prabhupada used to say, you've had so many lifetimes, and so many lifetimes you did what you want, now please give this one to me. Just give me one lifetime. Just one. You've already had so many, just give me one. So that Prabhupada was humbly asking, because although he was a very, very powerful spiritual master, still, he was also a living being. And as living beings, we are infinitesimal. We are small. Our power is so insignificant in comparison to the unlimited power of Krishna and the unlimited power of the material energy. The living being is the marginal energy of Krishna, tatastha shakti. The spiritual energy is known as the internal energy of Krishna, the antaranga shakti. It has three subdivisions, sandini, samvit, and ladini. Samvit means the knowledge potency of Krishna, sandini, the existence potency, which relates to eternity, and then the ladini shakti, referring to the pleasure potency of Krishna. All that is part of the spiritual realm. And the living being is a separate energy, the marginal, and then the external energy is this material energy. It is said, apareyam itastvanyam prakritim vidime param jiva bhuta mahabaho yayedam daryate jagat, that the marginal energy is higher than the external energy. But yet, the external energy somehow or other is more powerful. And somehow or other, the external energy can bewilder the living being. And we all become so much covered over. And therefore, we are always agitated. Always. Our minds are never peaceful. Our minds are always agitated, either in a positive way, by, oh, it's good. Oh, it looks nice. Oh, I think I want it. Oh, I must have it. Yes. Now. Or a little later. But I want it. Or the mind is agitated in the opposite way. Oh, not that. Anything but that. Oh, no. So this agitation is constant. Is constant from moment to moment, from place to place. And it is due to this constant agitation that we are of our mind and senses that we are distracted from Krishna and that we cannot seriously take shelter of our spiritual master. Yes, 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 I want to surrender. And today I'm sure many words will be spoken and we are already defeated before we even try to realize them. That is the situation. Yes. So what to do? What to do? Well, it is said, "Dugame patimendasya skalat padagatir muhu yad kripasvasti dandena santa santa valam baham." Balam. It is said that my path is very difficult. My feet are slipping again and again. So this is really referring to again and again, my consciousness is drifting away, overwhelmed by Maya, and again and again, I forget Krishna. That's what it means. But it is said that one can stay on the spiritual path by the stick of the mercy of the Vaishnavas association as our support. So it is for that reason that I'm speaking about bonding and long ago, long before Krishna consciousness, I was someone who had many friends, and I had one problem that my friends couldn't get on with each other. You know, if my friends would meet each other, they'd go like, "Huh?" But I hope that this time it's going to be different. I hope so. I really hope so. That would be nice. That would be truly nice, because at this stage of my life, I'm no longer looking for impossible challenges. When I was young, I had a sailing yacht, and I would go on the North Sea or on other seas in storms, just to face a challenge, right? Now I don't need to look for storms anymore. It's okay if it's peaceful. That's all right. There are storms enough on their own without asking, right? And when Srila Prabhupada was engaged with Hayagriva and Shyamasundar in discussing Western philosophers, at one point Shyamasundar presented that they were coming now to the modern times, and that the modern philosophers were much more complex than the classical philosophers. That was their point. And Prabhupada responded to it, and Prabhupada said, "Why?" He said, why have the philosophies become more complex when nothing has changed?" He said, "The rising and setting of the sun is still the same. Nothing has changed. So why have the philosophies become more complicated, more complex?" He said, "It can be only for one reason. That life under the sun has become more complex." So it is a fact that we've made spiritual life so complex. We made it so complex. Whereas I'm remembering Tribhuvanath Prabhu, who was very simple by nature. He had grown up as an orphan in an orphanage, and as a result, he didn't get a very good education. But that was Krishna's perfect arrangement, because it suited his nature, because he was so simple. He was so simple. And Tribhuvanath tells the story, which is not recorded anywhere in writing, but he told me personally. He said that he was there when Srila Prabhupada came in the room, and they were all waiting to receive him. Prabhupada sat down and Prabhupada spoke. And Prabhupada said, "Krishna consciousness is so simple." He said, "Krishna consciousness is so simple, you might just miss it." And I like that. I really like that. I think If only we could be simple. I'm not so simple. But it's something to aspire for. And it is something to keep in mind. And it is something, if only we could just keep life simple. And just take shelter of the basics. Whatever we think is right and wrong, let it just be secondary to what our spiritual master says is right and wrong. Right? That's very simple. It's a very simple formula in spiritual life. So difficult to do, because sometimes we just have a different opinion of what is right and wrong. But as soon as we have that different opinion, then we are always wrong. Right? Always, automatically. So one must be very careful to not even internally enter into competition with the spiritual master. Externally, of course, is not allowed, but internally means in our mind, in our thoughts, just to disagree, or even more subtle. Well, I don't disagree, but I change the emphasis. Yeah? That means I agreed on the point, but I give it less important. Because a spiritual master may stress a point. Yes? And it's not only that he would say, like in this case, the example of today was read Srimad Bhagavatam as a basic instruction. I built a lecture a little bit about that instruction. Not only that, there's that instruction, but then, what also counts is how much importance is he giving to it, right? You say, yeah, you should read Srimad Bhagavatam, or you might say, read Srimad Bhagavatam! So, okay, there is a difference there, right? And then, as a disciple, one could, say, he said, read Srimad Bhagavatam, But one should not only take the words, but one should also take the emphasis, the stress, the how much importance is given. The word emphasis means how much importance is given to a particular point. Yeah. So, like that. In this day, I will say, I'll try and say some of the things that I honestly think that are very important from whatever I've learned from the Vaishnavas. Somehow or other, I got a lot of mercy this lifetime from a lot of Vaishnavas who, for example, Brahmananda stood on my hand. That was a lot of mercy. I'll never forget that. That made quite an impression. That was in the year that the Murti of Srila Prabhupada was being installed for Srila Prabhupada's Samadhi. They had made a big arrangement forbidding the Murti, and they had built a special table for it. But somehow or other, they had made a miscalculation. They put some support bars at the legs, and as a result, the drum that was planned to go under the table to catch all the bathing substances didn't fit. And it was found out last minute. So, what to do? I volunteered and said, no worries. I have a team. We'll go under there with buckets and we'll do it. So I remember that Abhishek very well. It's a very big deity of Srila Prabhupada. And we caught some in the buckets. But I also got the full Abhishek that time. Right? And I still remember the honey. Yeah? It's like, I don't know. And there was also cow dung. Lots of it. And the cow urine. And all the other bathing substances, and I got it all. And then there was a few hundred liter Yamuna water, which I also remember. And then, yes, at that time, many Vaishnavas kicked me as I was under the table, and Brahmananda stood on my hand, which, of course, was a great blessing because he is very dear to Srila Prabhupada. So, in that, I got it. Got the mercy in so many ways. I got the mercy in the form of instructions from various Vaishnavas. Tamal Krishnamurti invited me for lunch, and I was wondering, why is he inviting me for lunch? And then he served really personally with his own hand. And then he came to the fresh cauliflower pakoras, and they were piping hot. And he said, please take. And I take a bite, and I have the hot cauliflower in my mouth, and I take the water glass, and I realize it's empty. And I realize that he arranged the whole room. And I was sitting there with the hot pakora in my mouth. And then he spoke some words of correction. And there was nothing I could say. So I'm grateful to Tamal Krishnamurti for his kindness upon me and his cauliflower pakoras. Many devotees have helped me so much. There was a devotee who I haven't seen for so many years, but who played a big role in the early part of my spiritual life. He was a devotee from an Afro-American origin, when I first joined in the Vrindavan temple, but stayed for a short time because had to go back to Europe, visas, tickets, and everything else. And then after some time, I moved again into the Amsterdam temple. And in the Amsterdam temple in those days, it was a well-oiled Sankirtan machine, and there was only one question: how much? And it wasn't like how much Krishna prem, it was like how much, you know? So I found that impersonal, and the Mahavirya, this devotee I was speaking about, was the only one who would ask questions like, how are you? You know, just the human touch, you know. So for me, that made all the difference. Without the human touch, I would not have survived. Yes, it was tough, and even at one point, it got so tough that I decided to take a little vacation from Krishna consciousness, but it was difficult, and it's a long story. I have to leave a few details out because of time constraint. But I remember that in those days of vacation, I went to the movies, and in the movies, there were Hare Krishnas. But the tilak was wrong. There was no tulsi leaf on their nose. So I could see, these are fake. And the next moment, these fake Haris, they went into a bar, sat down at the bar. Some girls came in, they were brahmacharis, sat on their lap, and they ordered some beer. And it said, it's good to have a drink after a hard day's work. And I was so upset. But it was still, I went to the movies, a little bit in Maya, but Krishna was there. When I came home, there was a message that Mahavirya in the Amsterdam temple was fasting till I would come back. I let him fast for 3 days. But he brought me back. He brought me back. And then when I came back, he told me, so, and now you have to get more serious about spiritual life. And he said, and now I want you, from now on, I want you to chant 32 rounds. And I want you to rise at 3 o'clock the latest, no later then. So I did that. And also, at every day before darshan, he would I'd have to come to his room, and he forced me to join him in out loud chanting a chapter of Bhagavad Gita, verses and translations. And actually, what I learned from him is something that is still valuable today. You know, I don't always do it. Sorry, Mahavir. Still don't always do what my superiors have told me to do. But whenever I do it, I must say that I feel great benefit. Whenever I chant my daily verses of the Gita, Sanskrit and translations, the Gita comes alive. Whenever I slot back into my 32 rounds program, immediately there is something happening, a kind of rise above the mechanical platform. And if I go beyond that, then even better. So the point is there that so many benedictions from so many devotees in my life. Also my former wife. I mean, I must also give her credit for being a strict devotee throughout. And also for one time giving me a birthday gift that as a vanaprastha I was allowed as a vanaprastha to move into the brahmachari ashram. That was like before sannyas. That was a sacrifice. I'm sitting here today also because of her sacrifice, and that must be acknowledged also. Thus my disciples should be kind upon her in reciprocation, right? That would be good. Bhavananda has also greatly blessed me because he was very demanding, super demanding. He would keep you on your toes all the time. But that's what I wanted. I didn't want somebody soft and making it easy for me. He made it tough for me, and that's what I needed and what I wanted. And one day, I had malaria, and when you have malaria, then in one fever attack, you can lose 10 kilos. Right? So you get an intense, really high fever, and 10 kilos. And in one fever of like 3-4 hours, you're transformed into a skeleton. Right? So I had two attacks, because usually it's like the first day you get an attack, second day no attack, third day again an attack, at exactly the same time as the first day. Then you know for sure it's malaria. Pop the pills and go. So, okay, I'd done all that, so I was over it. But I was sitting there on a chair, leaning against a column, having lost lots of kilos, and Bhavananda walks past. And he said, you are so sinful. You are so sinful. And I knew he was right. I had to admit it. And it meant, don't start feeling sorry for yourself. You deserve whatever you get. You're only getting a diminished reaction for everything, isn't it? Isn't that what the scriptures are teaching? He was telling me. So if there was any self-pity at that time, it was crushed. And thus he kept me on a standard of being serious about spiritual life. And he used to say the show must go on, which meant whatever happens, your service must be done. And I took that. And that helped me, actually. That helped me. I just somehow or other did that. I did my service. That was the standard. And even these destiny had it that our relationship changed. But I meet him sometimes. And he still gets on my case sometimes. why you're traveling so much. He told me recently. He said, and if you travel, you should travel short distances at a time. And I think, yeah. From him I can take it. So he's right. So I'll do that. And then, of course, my spiritual master, Sripad Jayadvaita Swami Maharaj, is a most generous personality. Very, very generous and broad-minded. And he had more faith in me than I had in myself. Yes. He had a service for me in mind which was beyond what I thought I could possibly approach this lifetime. Right? And so he has, well, a lot of people are afraid of him because of his karate blow use of language, right? He's very good in in that cutting function of exposing what is bogus and not sentimental, right? The truth is the truth, and that's it. But but I had faith in him as a sadhu, so I approached him, and so I thought, well, I was ready for it. You know, I braced myself for possible karate blows, but rather the opposite. He's always been so kind and patient, and rather gentle with me, and in that way purchased me by placing faith in me, by requesting me, not trying to force me, but humbly requesting me. That works much better. The stubborn Dutchman comes out, and even amongst Dutchmen I am stubborn, and that means I'm ultra stubborn, and pushing doesn't work. But kind request does. It does. Anyway, so many great Vaishnavas have given me their blessings. And that's my point. I am made of these blessings. I don't really have such extraordinary personal qualities. But how can I ignore all these Vaishnavas who have been so kind to put their faith in me, to give their advice to me, to give their time to me? How can I disappoint them? So it's that which became the source of my strength, the blessings of all these Vaishnavas. If I have any strength, then that is that strength. And it is on that strength that I'm also humbly requesting you to just simply take to the process of Krishna consciousness. I don't care how you want to arrange your life. I don't care if you want to live high on a mountain or in the middle of the city. I don't care if you want to be conservative or if you want to be a little freaky. I don't mind. I can deal with all kinds of people. You know? I don't have a problem with that, you know. Whatever you want, so be it, right? But just the simple things, right? Simply taking shelter of the holy name, simply taking shelter of the Bhagavatam, and building it into our life, and simply staying close to the temple,
and simply taking the trouble of, if you stay away from the temple, to always go to the temple, and simply not to disagree with the spiritual masters, and to simply accept, I must be wrong. Whatever Prabhupada says, right? If you have a different opinion, then the next line should be, I guess I'm in Maya. I guess I must be wrong. How? I don't always understand, but I must be. So simple. So that's my humble request. Let us just simply be Krishna conscious, and then I'm sure that everything will be simply wonderful. Okay. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Two, 3 minutes for questions, because otherwise the whole schedule goes off already at the beginning. Does anyone have a question? Yeah, Hari Purush. No, it's okay. I can. I'll bring it back to the end.
In the allegory, the queen is the booty. So, why is she? What does it stand for in the symbolism of the story that she is unhappy with Puranjana?
Okay, you want to get into the hunting episode. Okay, so in the allegory, in the whole story, there is a hidden meaning, a purport to all these things. Well, the point was that Puranjan went into the forest, and he went to hunt, and he separated himself from his wife. Now, at this point, he separated himself from buddhi, right? From intelligence. Yeah. Of course, there are several levels of meaning in the story. So, in one symbolic meaning, the wife there is taken as buddhi. And if we take that meaning, then Puranjan left his intelligence home, and the result was he became involved in so many sinful activities, and that was very unfortunate. So that's one meaning. Another meaning, of course, is the clear man-woman dynamics, which was the part I more highlighted in the lecture. Both are there. But yes, and the intelligence comes from scripture. This buddhi, in astrology, so now talking astrology, intelligence is divided over two planets. One is Mercury, and the other one is Jupiter. And Mercury is representing the material type of intelligence by which one can, as they say in English, dice and slice, or by which one can figure out that the square block doesn't fit in the round hole, and those kind of things, right? Or by which one understands how computers work, or telephones, and so on. So that's all Mercurian intelligence. And then the intelligence coming from Jupiter is more relating to wisdom. It is the intelligence that gives us deeper insight and leads towards Krishna. Right? So both of these are to be combined. So when we speak buddhi, the word Buddha is particularly referring to that wisdom. So it's a Jupiterian type of intelligence that is referred to. So spiritual intelligence. And one must always understand that spiritual intelligence comes originally from Krishna and not from us. One cannot think, you know, I have that intelligence. So it all comes from Krishna. And Tadami buddhi yogam tam, it is given to us, and therefore we must take shelter of the Bhagavatam to get that intelligence. And as soon as we turn away from Bhagavatam, we are Puranjan, who is like out there hunting in the forest of the material world. Prabodhananda Saraswati, sannyasi associate of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, says that one should either immerse himself in an ocean of devotional service, or one will immerse himself in an ocean of unwanted deeds. It's one or the other. So if we divert ourselves from this buddhi, from this intelligence that Krishna gives in the scriptures, and also from within, by following the instructions of the parampara, then we'll get entangled like Puranjan did. Yeah, Parameshwar. How can we deserve or attract the mercy of Vaishnavas? Well, it's so nice about Krishna consciousness is that everyone has the same purpose. Srila Prabhupada is speaking about the stones that are thrown in the water and that make rings, and if you throw the stones in different places, it creates friction between these waves. But if you throw the stone in exactly the same place, that then it will be perfectly harmonious, concentric circles supplementing each other. And the second stone will add to the waves of the first stone, and the third will add. So in this way, when we serve Krishna and the previous acharyas, then automatically the spiritual master is very pleased, and all the Vaishnavas, all the advanced Vaishnavas are very pleased, very pleased. You can see sometimes that there are big differences in character between senior Vaishnavas, and they seem to be at odds, you know, in terms of character, and very different, and they seem to really disagree because of character. And the next moment, they're completely united, completely together. How is it possible? Because whatever the differences of character are, they're both dedicated to the service of Prabhupada, the service of the previous acharyas, the service of Krishna, service of Lord Chaitanya. And thus, when they see that that is coming in the foreground, then immediately they can be together, they can cooperate, they can appreciate each other. And in this way, we can also attract the mercy of the Vaishnavas. If we serve the parampara and we serve Sri Krishna Chaitanya, then, he serves so nice. Oh, very nice. That one, yes, that one will get the mercy. That one. All right. We will have more opportunities to talk and talk and talk and talk as is going on in this age. So thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Gaura Bhaktivinoda ki jai. Sri Sri Radha Gopinath ki jai.